Hello, everyone. And hello to everyone on Zoom, if there's anyone there. We're going to pick up where we left off last week in Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. I'm going to pray once more. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you brought us here this evening, that we can be in your word and know that your word is truth. Help us to learn, be taught of your spirit, and just guide my words that we may all be edified by the teaching of your word through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Last week, we ended our study with Peter's defense of God's grace to the Gentiles. And this was something new that went against their culture, having Jews and Gentiles worshiping together. And so the apostles and the brethren in Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God. And if you remember, those of the circumcision said, "You went to the uncircumcised men and ate with them." And then Peter gave his defense. And if you remember, as Peter spoke to the Gentiles, he said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us at the beginning." And I'm just going to read. Then it goes to verse 16 that we did last week. "Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God?" And notice, I think this was brought out, Joel made a comment on this, that they received the gift of the Holy Spirit when they believed. And that's when we receive the Holy Spirit too. And then notice the response in verse 18, "When they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, 'Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life.'" And notice it wasn't necessarily a spontaneous thing that they rejoiced immediately. They became silent. And I kind of like to think there probably was a little pause there in that silence. They had no defense, but they glorified God. They glorified God that the Jews and Gentiles were in one body. And it wasn't a culturally normal thing. And if you look in the Middle East, it still isn't. if you don't have Jesus Christ, it's not normal. You see the Arabs and the Jews, they're not really together. But I think it's beautiful. If you can find on YouTube, seeing Israeli Christians and Arab Christians worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ together in song. You can find it on the internet, and it's just a beautiful thing to see. And that is really the answer to anything, any problem. Jesus Christ is the only one who will bring peace to that conflict. So this brings us to verse 19, where we're going to start. And verse 19 says, "Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only." So, and this verse 19 is not necessarily chronological, but revisits what happened after Stephen was martyred. So after Stephen was martyred, it caused the believers to become scattered. And there's two ways to look at this. In the flesh, we can look at the scattering and say, how sad all of these Christians had to uproot themselves. They lost their homes. They had to go to a different location. But then spiritually speaking, what advantage could be from the scattering? Yeah, evangelization. God can use the persecution for spiritual blessing to spread the word of God. And that's what happened. And who were the first ones they were reaching out to? It says they spoke to no one but the Jews only. And it says they went to Phoenicia, which is a narrow coastline along the northwest Mediterranean, including the ports of Tyre and Sidon, which is said to be modern-day Lebanon. And then Cyprus, a large island in the northeast Mediterranean. And then Antioch, part of ancient Syria, which is now south central Turkey. Okay, and so they went to those places, preaching the word to no one but the Jews. But some of them were men from Cyprus, which is a port city on the north coast of Africa, modern day Libya. And Cyrene. Cyprus and Cyrene. Cyrene is a port city on the north coast of Africa, which is modern day Libya, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. So some who came from Cyprus and Cyrene spoke to the Hellenists who would have been Greek Gentiles, or anyone exposed to that Greek type of thinking, which was really that belief in those pagan Greek gods. So the persecution caused the scattering of believers so that both Jews and Gentiles were reached, and they preached the Lord Jesus. And then verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You know, the hand of the Lord was with them. I like that that phrase, the hand of the Lord. And what is the significance that the hand of the Lord was with them? It says a great number believed and turned to the Lord. And, you know, when the hand of the Lord is in it, then there's going to be blessing. And Isaiah 41 says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, the hand of God. And it's when the hand of the Lord is in it, it's a blessing. The hand of the Lord strengthens and helps us even in the midst of persecution. And the hand of the Lord, you know, in our own lives, it strengthens us even in the trials of life. Just as the believers were scattered and could have seen their situation with the eyes of flesh, we in our trials can look at the situation with the eyes of flesh, or we can look to the Lord Jesus, who strengthens us and helps us in our trials. Sometimes he takes them away, right? The trials, and sometimes he carries us through them with his protecting hand. So the hand of the Lord was with them, and the great number turned to the Lord. And 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. So the church in Jerusalem heard the news of the people getting saved, and they sent Barnabas to them. And what do we know about Barnabas? An encourager, wasn't he? He was an encourager. And when you have new believers, do you want to introduce them to an encourager or a legalistic believer? you want to introduce them to the encourager, right? And, you know, some new believers will be a little rough around the edges. I know I was. They may be spiritually immature and need to be gently encouraged in their Christian faith. So Barnabas was a good choice, wasn't it? And when he came, verse 23, and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. So he said, continue with the Lord. Purpose of heart. You know, we have to have purpose of heart. You know, it's not our Christian walk isn't, we can't coast through, right? It's not just we do nothing. We have to have purpose of heart. And he encouraged them with this. With purpose of heart, they should continue with the Lord. Don't look back. Just keep on following the Lord Jesus. And then it talks about Barnabas. It says, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So what made Barnabas a good man? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't Barnabas. He was a sinner just like all of us, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit and faith. And it's who we have our faith in that makes a difference. He had faith in the Lord Jesus. And what was the result? It says many people were added to the Lord. So there again, the Lord added many. It says they were added to the Lord. And I like that phrase, added to the Lord. I really like that. Added to his body, the body of Christ. You know, people getting saved is not about church membership to a local body, but it's more about being added to the body of Christ. You in heaven, there won't be local fellowships. There won't be local churches or denominations. It'll be the body of Christ around our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. You know, we will all be together as one body of Christ, worshiping him in complete unity. I'm sure everyone here has heard that joke about one room in heaven, and someone's leading people in heaven, and they find this one room, and then they say, shh, they think they're the only ones here. You know, just like, may we not be one in that group that we think we're the only ones that are going there, because it's the body of Christ is very big. And what's beautiful is going to other locations. I'm sure you've all experienced it. I experienced it in Albania. Wherever you go, because it says out of every tribe and kindred and tongue, they're going to be worshiping the Lord Jesus. You can find believers in every country. And I love going out of my comfort zone and going to another place and then finding these believers. And there's this instant, like we have here, it's the same thing there too. You might not understand their language totally, but you understand the love of Jesus that's inside of them. And it's that is something that only the Spirit of God can do. So, you know, sometimes down here, the sin nature can rear its ugly head, can't it? And within an assembly of believers and cause division, right? You know, why are there so many divisions within Christianity? Because of the sin nature. And that's why we are warned to mark those which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned and avoid them. Because that's going to happen. And it says in the scripture that it will happen. But when we're in heaven, we won't have our sin natures, and we will be worshiping all true believers in spirit and in truth, nothing hindering us. And that'll be a glorious day for sure. So Jesus Christ prayed for our unity as a body. I think it was in John 17. And we need to do our part as the body of Christ in honoring his prayer and always keeping the unity of the body of Christ as a priority. It should be one of our priorities in our spiritual walk, to walk in love. You know, it's a tragedy when we hear stories. I'm sure many of you have heard stories over the years of young people or young believers who, because they see the hypocrisy in the church, they might see people gossiping about each other in the church or different things. They might leave the church because of that. And what a tragedy. And we need to pray that we would never in our assembly be guilty of causing the youth or a new believer to stumble because of our lack for a love for one another. And so people in the world, including the youth, watch our relationships with one another. And we need to be more like, we need believers like Barnabas who encourage the body and are walking in the spirit and are full of faith. So back to verse 25 now. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. So Barnabas seeks Saul. And I'm sure, you know, when you think of Saul, I'm sure Saul was someone who needed encouragement. Could you imagine having a past like his and being in the body of Christ and having these thoughts like, oh, I don't deserve to be here. Like, who am I? Barnabas sought him out. I'm sure he was an encouragement to Saul. And he brought him to Antioch. So when Barnabas found Saul, he brought him to Antioch. Then in verse 26, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. that fellowship lasted for an entire year. That must have been a really just beautiful time of fellowship together. And what was the result? The disciples, says, were first called Christians at Antioch. And what is the meaning of the term Christian? Well, it's got two words. You see Christ and the T-I-A-N. It's the original Greek is Christ means what? Anointed, right? And that T-I-A-N means little. So we're little Christ. And put it together, it has the idea of little Christ, and we should be little Christ in this dark world. We represent Jesus Christ to this world. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. It tells us what we are to do. Ephesians as Christians. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators. Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So imitators of God, walk in love as Christ did. So imitators of Jesus Christ. We represent Jesus Christ to this world, and we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us to do it. You know, Jesus said something to his disciples before he left back to heaven. He said, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. You know, it is the Holy Spirit that guides us into all truth. And Jesus Christ, remember, he was in one location, right? When he was here, he was in one location at a time while he was in the world, but now through the indwelling ministry of the Holy Spirit and the life of each believer, we represent Jesus Christ wherever we go. All throughout the world, all believers are little ambassadors for Jesus Christ. That's what we are. We represent him. And our true citizenship and home is in heaven. We have to remember that we're strangers and foreigners here. And so the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So they represented him, and people saw them as followers of Jesus Christ, reflecting Jesus Christ to the world around him. And this is our purpose too. Okay, so now in verse 27, and in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. So Agabus, who had the gift of prophecy, showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine. And how did the disciples respond? Let's look in verse 29. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. So this prophecy was given, and then they responded to it, didn't they? And they determined that they were going to help out. There was going to be a famine, so they're going to send their gifts. And they responded, it says, according to their ability. These Christians gave according to their ability. And I just wanted to turn to a few other verses about giving. And here it says they gave according to their ability. And there's other type of giving. And 2 Corinthians 8, turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed to the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And not only as we had hoped, but first they gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. So we see here that the Macedonian churches, how did they give? They gave not only according to their ability, but what does it say? Beyond their ability. And so this is what we call sacrificial giving. You know, we give, I'd say the normal way of giving is giving according to your ability, but then here is sacrificial giving. And then greater than this was, I was thinking about Jesus' commentary on the widow with the copper coins. If we think of that, she gave all she had. Most of us give as we're prospered. Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." So I just thought that was interesting. And then there's another verse that I was thinking of about giving is how we're to give. It says, "Don't give grudgingly or of necessity, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver." I think that is the New Testament giving. Because if we just think of it, if someone's giving us something and they're doing it grudgingly, can you imagine getting a gift from someone and as they're giving it to you, they say, "Oh, I worked so hard to pay for this. I hope you really appreciate it." And like, you know, if we started hearing all that, would we want to have it? Or if someone offers us food and say how much they slaved over the stove and they burnt their fingers and all this stuff, and we'd probably want to just not like it. So we don't like to receive a gift like that. And I don't think the Lord does either. He doesn't want us to give grudgingly or of necessity. He loves a cheerful giver. And just like we like a cheerful giver, the Lord's no different. So back in our text in Acts, verse 30. So they gave relief in verse 29 to the brethren dwelling in Jerusalem. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And they sent the gift by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And I thought that was kind of neat that Saul, who had previously had Christians, I don't know how many years had passed, but he had Christians dragged out of their houses in order to be stoned. And this Saul, you know, they knew that he got saved and he was, you know, he grew in grace and he was preaching the word. He was now entrusted with the believer's gifts. Isn't that something special? That the Holy Spirit did that, not only that work in Saul, but in the believers around Saul, that they trusted him with their gifts. That is something. I thought that was neat. So the believer's gifts to be taken to the brethren in Judea, and only the Spirit of God can do something like this. And that brings us to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand." Now, last time we had the Lord's hand, this is a wicked hand. "Stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." Well, how tragic. So Herod, this is the Herod, I believe is Herod Agrippa the First, and who is said to be the grandson of Herod the Great and the nephew of Herodias, Herod Antipas's wife. That's what I looked up. If I'm wrong, someone can correct me later. But so he killed James, the brother of John, who was the son of Zebedee, who was one of the apostles. He was a close disciple of Jesus. And we often hear Peter, James, and John together. If you remember, James was one of the sons of thunder, right? Maybe we have been a son of thunder at one time. I think we all have a little bit of that in us. So you remember why they were called the sons of thunder? You know, the Samaritans did not receive him, and James and John said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them. You know, he rebuked them. You know, Jesus is much more long-suffering than we are. You know, he is not willing that any should perish. You know, we might wonder, why does God allow all this wickedness in the world? He's long-suffering. He doesn't want any to perish. And when a wicked person dies, the Lord is not happy. What is that verse? The Lord does not delight in the death of the wicked, but his will is for that wicked man to turn and repent. That's the Lord's. He doesn't delight in the death. Why? Because Jesus Christ was on the cross for the sins of that person. He died for that person. What a tragedy when any unbeliever or even a wicked man dies, because they die without their sins being forgiven by their Savior who died for them. That's a tragedy. So the Lord is not out to send people to hell. It's a choice that they make. So this James was martyred, and I believe he was the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, James. Okay, that brings us to 3. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, so they were so pleased about the murder of James, wow, that he proceeded further to seize Peter. So he was going to probably put Peter to death too. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. So Peter was seized too because Herod saw that it pleased the Jews. And then in verse 4, so when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. So he really secured Peter in that jail, prison, having 4 squads of soldiers. You know, each squad, I know the minimum is 4 soldiers, and I heard some, I mean, now it's can go up to, it says 10. So it was a lot of soldiers, but let's just say 16 minimum. They kept him really secure. And then in verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. But constant prayer was offered. God for him by the church. You know, so Peter was in prison with those 4 squads of soldiers, but the prayer was being offered to him by the church. And the lesson for the church during tragedy and persecution, what is our number one weapon against persecution and tragedy? It's prayer, constant prayer. You know, let's see now how God answered their prayer, and let's see if they actually believe their prayer could be answered. Okay, so verse 6. And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between 2 soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. I think of that song, "My Chains Fell Off." What is that song? Yeah. "My Heart Was Free." "I rose, went forth, and followed thee." Yeah, I just thought of that song. So his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed him, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. So he thought he was in a vision. He didn't even think it was real. When they were past the first and the second guard posts, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. Oh, that must have been a neat sight. Also, this, it opens by itself. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. Then when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So he realized, hey, a miracle just took place, and I'm free. So now we see Peter go to the house of the prayer warriors. Peter going to the house of the prayer warriors. They were in constant prayer. So 12 to 14, let's just see what happens here. So when they had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. So they had been praying, remember, constant prayer. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. So she was so excited, she didn't even open the door. It's Peter! So she just ran away, and told everyone. And then, let's hear what the prayer warriors said. But they said to her, "You are beside yourself." In other words, you're crazy. So, yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, "It is his angel." And so the prayer warriors who were in constant prayer for Peter said to the person who announced the answer to their prayer, "You are beside yourself. You are crazy." Isn't that kind of funny? Do we sometimes pray out of duty, not expecting God to do the impossible? I think we've all done that. It's our duty to pray, but we don't really actually think it's going to happen. We get shocked. And I think that was what these prayer warriors were guilty of here. Lesson for us all. We need to not be shocked when God answers our prayers. We need to not be shocked when God answers our prayers. You know, we need to always pray, "Thy will be done." We know that. It's not always God's will to heal everyone or to save anyone out of this situation or deliver us from a trial we're in. Like, it's not always going to happen. There's a lot of variables in there. But we should never be shocked when we get the impossible prayer request answered. We should never be shocked. So that's a lesson I think we can learn from that. And now, and this is kind of funny. So now Peter continued knocking. So he's sitting there knocking at the door, you know, to the prayer meeting. And he's, Rhoda's out there telling, he's at the door. And they're saying, "You're crazy." So now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. So they were shocked that their prayer was answered. But motioning to them with his hand to keep silent. So he's kind of like, "I'm free now. Don't ruin it. You're making too much noise, maybe. I don't know." He tells them to keep silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go tell these things to James and to the brethren." And he departed and went to another place. Now, when he says to James, I'm not sure if he doesn't know that James was martyred or if it was the other James, Jesus' brother. So I don't know. Any thoughts on that? Or he probably didn't know. Maybe he didn't know. Or it could be James, Jesus' brother. I'm not sure. But anyways, I just thought that was interesting. It just says James. And he departed and went to another place. Then as soon as it was day, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about what had become of Peter. I like that. No small stir. I like how they say that. I'm sure they were petrified because they knew very well what the result would be if they didn't have Peter with them. I don't know how they killed him, but when Herod had searched for him and not found him and examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. So he examined the guards and he had them put to death. So instead of Peter, now the ones who had held him captive were being put to death. Hello. Peter is telling them. Oh, wait, I'm here. Okay, so I think, so he went down to Judea and Caesarea and he stayed there. And we're going to end at that verse. And I'm not sure who's picking up next week. Anyone here? Luke? Okay. All right. So if Luke's on, you start at verse 20. But just a little recap. Let's see what time we have. The first thing, first of all, is there any comments or that anyone has about this section? Or oh, that's interesting. Yeah, when you are old, that's true. I never thought of that. So he said, why did he have to loose? Why did the angel loose his chains, but he had to put his own shoes on? That's funny. Yep, he did. Yeah, he has to do something. Okay, so one of the things I take from this, persecution, suffering, and trials all have spiritual significance. I think we have to remember that because we saw the scattering in the beginning. And I think we have to remember that not only with that type of scattering, if we were persecuted, but even our trials in life. I believe everything has a spiritual significance if we look for it. And so I think that's something we can take away from this. And the Lord doesn't waste anything, not anything that you're going through or I'm going through. It all has meaning and it can have eternal consequences, blessing. And we don't know how God can use that for his glory and honor. So persecution, suffering, trials, sickness, anything, nothing will be wasted in the life of a believer if we look to him in faith. And so that's something I take away. The second thing, pray with boldness. We say thy will be done, but we should never be shocked when God answers prayer. So say thy will be done. We don't presume that God has to answer it the way we want it, but we shouldn't be shocked either when he does answer. And then the third thing I take away is let's be imitators of Jesus Christ. We represent him just like they were first called Christians in Antioch. The world will know that we are Jesus' disciples or that we're genuine Christians by our love for one another. They'll know that we're Christians. And so we represent Jesus Christ, and they don't see Jesus Christ here, but they see us. And if we represent Jesus Christ and they see us doing things that aren't really representative of Jesus, we're a bad witness. And I know we've all been, at times we've not been a good witness, but our prayer should be to always, that the Spirit would work in us and that we'd be a good witness. So let's just close in prayer and then we'll have a time of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time in your word. And Lord, I pray that each of us during any times of, if we go through some kind of persecution or suffering, that we would look to you knowing in confidence that we can continue in faith towards you, knowing that you have a purpose in all things and you work all things, no matter what they are, together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to your purpose. And we thank you for that. And Lord, help us to pray with boldness and to not be shocked when you answer our prayers. Lord, help us to continue in prayer for those who are being persecuted in other countries and those who are going through trials even around us. And Father, we pray also that you would help us each to be imitators of your Son, to share the light of Jesus Christ not only in our words, but through our lives, that people may see our good works and glorify you, Heavenly Father, in heaven. We just ask your blessing and now on our prayer time in Jesus' name. Amen.